Scripture this morning is from the book of John, chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. Join me in prayer. Lord, thank you for the reading of your word this morning, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that you'll open our hearts, open our minds, open our ears, dear God, to your word as you would have Jeff present it to us this morning. Ask these things in Christ's sake. Amen.
As the musicians were playing that beautiful piece a moment ago, I hope you don't waste those moments. That's a good time to sit in prayerful reflection and ask the Lord to prepare your heart to receive His Word. So be mindful of that. Let's not waste those good moments where we can just sit and just reflect. Yesterday afternoon, I went hunting with my oldest son. Sat out in the woods. That's always somewhat peaceful. I like to sit and listen to the various sounds within the woods, and it's just amazing all the different things that you hear—the birds and the squirrels rustling in the leaves, and just all those things. And as I was sitting there, I was hunting on the ground, and there's just dead leaves everywhere. They just crunch. You know, it's hard to be real quiet when there's all these crunchy leaves, and the leaves are just falling. By the way, this is my favorite time of year. It's cooler now. It's not as hot. It's getting even cooler. I don't like it cold, you know, so I'm real picky. I don't like it hot. I just like it comfortable, right? And so football's on. I didn't watch any of it, but it's on if I want to watch it. And Christmas is coming and all those good things. This is my favorite time of year. But as I was sitting there watching those leaves fall, I thought about a quote from Martin Luther. And it wasn't about the fall, it was about the spring. Luther said this, Our Lord has written the promise of resurrection, not in books alone, but in every leaf of springtime. Luther's point is that creation itself is pointing us to the good news of Jesus Christ. Right? So that's what Paul told us in Romans chapter 1. Paul told us in Romans chapter 1 verse 20, that our Lord's invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. So everything's pointing us to the reality of our God and what He has done for us in sending His Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' coming into this world and living the sinless life that He lived, and in His going to the cross, where on the cross He paid the penalty for our sins. We find in the scripture that every single one of us stood guilty before God, that we were objects of His wrath, that we were deserving of hell, but Christ came into the world and went to the cross, where He suffered the wrath of God in our place as our substitute. That is good news, isn't it? And that the Christ who did that forgives and makes righteous all who come to him by faith, who put their trust in him alone. The reason Jesus is able to do that is because he was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, who not only died on the cross, but got up and walked out of the grave. He got up and defeated death. He defeated sin and death and hell. And yet, death is that thing that lingers in the hearts of men. It almost taunts us in so many ways. We're constantly reminded of it as friends or loved ones leave this earth, or just turning on the news and seeing all the blood and chaos that's happening in the world. We're reminded of it every time we pass a funeral home or pass a field of graves we call a cemetery. Death is just a constant reality around all of us. So to play on Luther's words about springtime, we might also say that our Lord has written the reminder of death, not in books alone, but in every dead leaf of autumn. We're reminded that death is coming. The Bible does not try to shield us from that fact. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 14, these words, "We must all die. We are like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again." In James chapter 4, verse 14, James says, "What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." We're reminded that not only is death coming, but it also often comes very suddenly. We see this in the deaths of those who were not, by our estimate, dying, but in the tragic phone calls that we receive about maybe even a young one who is no longer with us in this world. And so we're reminded that death can come at any moment to any one of us, and not a single one of us is guaranteed to make it through the day. And yet death is not the biggest problem that mankind faces. The biggest problem that mankind faces is what comes after death. What is it that comes after death? You see, whether you realize it or not, your greatest dilemma is whether or not you'll be able to stand in the judgment. The writer of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, "And just as it is appointed to man once to die, and after that comes the judgment." We read in Scripture that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And if we are lost, that should be a terrifying reality. The writer of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 10:31, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Why is that? Well, because apart from Jesus Christ, we are an unrighteous people who must appear before a infinitely righteous God. And the only way unrighteous people will be able to stand in the day of judgment is to have their sins washed away and the righteousness of Jesus Christ credited to them. And that is exactly what happens when you come to faith in Jesus. He removes your sin. He removes your guilt. He removes your shame. He removes all that from you. And in its place, he credits his perfect righteousness to you, so that God no longer sees you as a guilty sinner, but as completely righteous in his own Son. It is this reality that gives us reason to no longer fear death and judgment, because we know that our Lord has taken care of our sin problem, that our Lord has taken the sting out of death, and that he has promised that all who are in him shall never die. This is the gospel. This is what we mean by the gospel. This is the good news. The good news that Jesus has taken that sting out of death. And that's why Paul could write in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, these words, talking to believers. He said, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. And then Paul added this little sentence. He said, therefore, encourage or comfort one another with these words. What words? The good news of the gospel. That's what we are to comfort and encourage one another with, a reminder that Jesus has conquered sin and death, and that all who are in him have victory, real victory in him. And so the gospel is what brings comfort to our hearts. In our text this morning, the disciples needed comfort because we read that their hearts were troubled. Their hearts were troubled because Jesus has been telling them that his time for leaving this earth is coming. His life on this earth was coming to a close. He would be leaving them soon in a physical sense, and they were having a difficult time processing all of that. And so we read in John chapter 14, verse 1, that Jesus says to them, let not your hearts be troubled. Why then does Jesus say that we should not let our hearts be troubled? Well, he tells us in the next several verses. By the way, before I jump into that, you may be thinking, what are we doing in John 14 this morning? We have been making our way through 2 Corinthians, right? So how do we jump to John this morning? Well, just the Spirit's leading, right? So earlier this week at the senior adult conference, David Jeremiah was preaching. He has a new book out on heaven. He preached a sermon on John 14, got my heart stirring on that. This is not David Jeremiah's sermon. I'm sure he preached a whole lot better than I will. But here we are. All right. So why does Jesus tell us that our hearts do not have to be troubled? Let me give you three things. Number one, because the one in whom you have believed is God. The one in whom you have believed is God. Christian, the Jesus in whom you have believed is God. Look at verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. If you learn nothing else from the Gospel of John, if you just start at John chapter 1 and read the whole Gospel all the way to the end, the one thing that you should get from reading that is John really wants us to understand that Jesus Christ is God. He even began his gospel this way. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word that he is talking about there is Jesus. So in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was with God in the beginning, and he's the creator, right? Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then down in verse 14, same chapter, he says, and the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. I love that little phrase there, dwelt among us. It means it's the same word that's translated as tabernacle. The tabernacle in the wilderness, Jesus became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Another great passage comes in the 8th chapter of John, where we read these words in verses 53 through 59. There we read of a confrontation between the Jews and Jesus. And in verse 53 of chapter 8 of John, we read these words. They asked him, are you greater than our father Abraham, who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is the Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But if you have not known him, I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. That's a punch to the gut, right? Let me read that again. If I were to say to you that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. And so the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. That statement they well understood to be Jesus claiming divinity. He was claiming to be God. And that is seen in the fact that that their response to that, what they felt was the proper response to someone claiming to be God, was to stone them to death because they would be guilty of blasphemy. And so in verse 59, we read, so they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. They knew that any man claiming to be God was, generally speaking, not a good man. Any man claiming to be God and seeking to have others believe that he is God is a dangerous man unless that one making the claim actually is God. And that is what John teaches us all the way through his gospel. This Jesus is God. And so now we have here in chapter 14, Jesus saying, believe in God, believe also in me. He's basically saying, believe in me because I am God. And then down in verses 8 through 11, just a little down further in the chapter, we read where Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In our day and time, it's important to define the word believe. It's often a misunderstood term. We often refer to belief as if it's some sort of mystical power, like positive thoughts or something. And so when our football team's not doing well, we say things like, well, you just got to believe. As if somehow you believing that they're going to win is going to make that quarterback throw a better pass that will land in the gloves of that receiver and more points would go on the board. You're doing that by your positive thinking. And so you believe that you are divine in some way and that you have the power through your thinking, through your positive thoughts to influence outcomes. That is not what the Bible refers to as belief. I had a lady one time, I told her I was going to pray for her, and she said, well, you can go ahead and do it, but I don't believe it'll do any good. And then she told me, she said, I'll be sending you positive thoughts. I said, well, you can do that if you want to, but I know for certain that that's not going to do anything. But please pray for me, right? And so Jesus is not talking about some mystical power or positive thoughts. What he's talking about here is to put your trust in, to put your trust, to place your confidence in, put your trust in God, put your trust also in me. And so he's telling you to trust in him as you might think of trusting in God because he is God. So he's again here making a divine claim about himself. He is claiming that he is the one in whom you can put your confidence. He is the one in whom you can trust. This is the very essence of faith. Faith is putting your trust in Christ. Hence, Jesus is basically saying, let not your hearts be troubled. Instead, because I am God, trust in me. And so trusting God is what we do when our hearts are troubled. A phrase that pops up in the Bible from time to time is the phrase, fear not. Probably the most popular of those comes from the Gospel of Luke, when the angels told the shepherds to fear not. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, we read of an encounter that Abram had with the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." That exhortation to fear not is like the twin sister of the phrase, "Let not your hearts be troubled." God told Abram he had no reason to fear because God himself was going to be his shield, his protection. And that is exactly what Jesus is reminding the disciples and us here in John chapter 14. If you are in Christ, then you have nothing to fear. Instead, Christ himself has said, "Trust me with your troubled heart." He is essentially reminding us that just as God told Abram, "I am your shield," that Jesus himself is our shield. He is our protector. He is the one who is guarding us. I want you to listen to a few of these references from the Psalms and just let these sink into your heart this morning. Listen to this. Psalm 3, verses 1 through 3. "O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, 'There is no salvation for him in God.' But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head." Psalm 5, verses 11 and 12. "But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield." Psalm 7, verse 10. "My shield is with God who saves the upright in heart." Psalm 18, 1 through 3. "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for those who take refuge in him." Psalm 28, verse 7. "The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts." Sounds very similar to John 14, right? "And I am helped. My heart exults. And with my song I give thanks to him." Psalm 33, verses 20 through 21. "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name." Psalm 119, verse 114. "You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word." Psalm 144, verses 1 through 2. "Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I take refuge." Oh man, the Bible is slap full of promises just like that. And so why does Jesus say that we do not have to have troubled hearts? He tells us that because he is the one in whom we have believed, and he is God. We have put our confidence, our trust in this God who himself is our shield, our stronghold, our fortress, and our deliverer. Number two, why does Jesus tell us to not let our hearts be troubled? Because the one in whom you have believed has prepared a place for you. Verse 2. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" The word translated here as "many rooms," or in the King James Version as "many mansions," simply means abodes or dwelling places. The point that's being made here is that the Father's house is a place where God's large family, His children, that's all believers who have trusted in Him, past, present, and future, will reside in the presence of the Lord. He's saying that there is room in the Father's house for all whom the Father saves. In other words, there is room for you. And not only is there room for you, but there is a place for you. A place prepared by the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, your spot reserved for Jesus. You will be with Him forever in the Father's house. And your place in His house is not merely as an invited guest or a stranger. Right? Your room in the Father's house is not the guest room. All right, there are no guest rooms in the Father's house. You have a place in the Father's house as His very own child. And so what Jesus is doing here is He's saying the things that's troubling your heart right now, I want you to shift that from the trouble now to the glory that is to come. That's what I want you to do with it. I want you to not get so hung up on the now that you forget that there is glory to come for all who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" Now, what does He mean by going to prepare a place for you? Does He mean that heaven's kind of a wreck right now and it's kind of in shambles and He needs to go and renovate the place? I mean, you know, he was a carpenter. Is that what He's talking about? He's going to hang drywall in heaven. Does He mean that there's presently no room built for you in the Father's house, but He's going to serve as the builder to build you your room? Is that what He's talking about here? I believe what He's saying here is that the way to get to your room has not yet been prepared. That's what he's telling the disciples. But He is going to make ready the way. Indeed, He Himself is that way. He is saying that in His going to the cross, in atoning for our sin, in satisfying the wrath of God, in rising from the dead, in defeating death, He is preparing for us the way into the Father's presence. Notice the exchange between Jesus and Thomas beginning in verse 4. Jesus said, "And you know the way to where I am going." And Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we do not know where You are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me." And so Jesus is the way to the Father, and apart from Him, there is no way to the Father. Right, he is the way to the Father, and apart from Him, there is no access to the Father. As I noted a little earlier, mankind's greatest dilemma is how he will stand in the judgment that follows death. Well, if that's the case, then the greatest question would be, how can I, an unholy man, stand in the presence of a holy God? And Jesus is the answer to that. Jesus Himself is our way. Jesus makes unholy men holy. He makes unrighteous men righteous. And no one is able to do that for you but Jesus. And that is why, on the authority of God's word, I can tell you that Jesus is not merely a way to heaven, but He is the only way to heaven. He said that Himself. No one comes to the Father but by Me. If you were to listen to the chatter in the world has this idea that if there is a heaven, then we're all going to just make it there someday, because the idea is that all the people in the world are just on different paths leading to God, and eventually that'll just all come together to be with God, this sort of universalism, right? But that is not what the Bible teaches us. Instead, the Bible teaches us that the world is filled with people who have rebelled against this Creator. The Bible tells us that the world is filled with people who are on a pathway to destruction. They're on a pathway to hell. Unless they repent and put their trust in Jesus, hell will be their eternal destination. And this is not merely what I'm saying to you. This is what the Bible says. Listen to what Jesus himself said again in verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This same Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus again, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You know what he's basically saying there? He is saying that there are people who were coming to church 9 months before they were born. They did their time in the nursery. Sounds like that. I'm gonna say that sounds like prison. And they didn't do their time. They were in there with Miss Wanda. And so then they just grew up in church and just did all the church things and were raised right and still go to hell. Why? Because they never trusted in Jesus. You must trust in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, that's what he's saying there. There'll be many who say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. And I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. The only way to the Father is through the Son, to trust in him. And so if you never want to hear those words, depart from me, I never knew you, then you must trust in this Jesus who is the way, the truth, and the life, and is your access to the Father. And then finally, number 3. Jesus tells us that our hearts do not have to be troubled because this one who prepared a place for us will make sure that we make it all the way home. He didn't just say, all right, I prepared a place for you. Now I'm going to leave you alone. Here's the address and you figure it out. Right? This Jesus takes you all the way home. He has obligated himself to make sure that those whom he saves remain, abide, and make it all the way home. So again, verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That this is a wonderful promise. Jesus has said that he's going to prepare a place for you, and now he has promised that he will come again and take you to himself, that where he is, you also will be. I love that because the emphasis is upon being in the presence of a person instead of merely being in a place. Jesus did not say, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to heaven. Instead, he said, I will come again and take you to myself. What is heaven? Heaven is being in the eternal presence of Jesus Christ, where there's no more sorrow and no more pain, and Christ reigns eternally. It's being with him. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. This reminds you what he's hard pressed between is staying here or going there. right? Dying or going to be with Jesus. I mean, that's what he's hard pressed. Let me ask you, are you hard pressed? Paul says, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is better by far. Do you notice that Paul did not say my desire is simply to depart and go to heaven? He says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ. Now think of it. If Paul says my desire is to depart and be with Christ, Jesus said, I will come again and take you to myself. Jesus is what makes heaven glorious. It is not that we will spend eternity in just some land in some dwelling place, but that we will forever be in the presence of our Lord. That is what makes the Father's house glorious. It will be all who have left this world dwelling together in a new heaven and a new earth in perfect community in the glorious presence of our Lord. And what the Bible wants us to see is that is our home. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul said, our citizenship is in heaven. And from there, we eagerly await our Savior, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. If you are in Christ, you are certain to make it home. That's where your citizenship is at. That is Jesus' promise here. He did not say, if I go and prepare a place for you, you'll have to figure it out yourself how to get there, and I'll be waiting to see if you make it. Instead, he said, I will come again and take you to myself. Now, that's going to happen for you in one of two ways. Either you're going to die here in this world before Jesus comes, and as a Christian, be carried to him, or you will be among those who are alive when Jesus comes, who are caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. But either way, Jesus is seeing you all the way home. Believer, let not your heart be troubled, because this Jesus, who is God, who has prepared a place for you, will make sure he has obligated himself for you to make it safely home. Therefore, let not your hearts be troubled. Let's bow our heads for prayer. If that doesn't excite your heart, man, I don't know, just go home a day and get in the prayer closet and stay there until it gets excited about that, right? I mean, good night alive. I mean, this is Jesus Christ, the living, reigning Lord over the universe, telling you as a Christian that he himself is your way to the Father, and that you have a dwelling place there with him, and that he is going to make sure that you make it to the dwelling place. There's no better news than that. None. I just pray that as a believer, your heart that may have came in this place troubled is leaping with joy when you think about that. And of course, perhaps there may be some who gathered here today that does not know this Jesus. Well, this Jesus certainly desires to save you, and he will if you'll come to him by faith. You see, this Jesus who lived a sinless life and who died on the cross for your sins will wipe away your sin and credit his righteousness to you if you'll simply come to him by faith. Cry out to him in prayer that you're a sinner. Call on this Jesus to save you. He certainly will, my friend. He is a Savior who is mighty to save. And he will make sure you make it home to glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that our salvation is in your hands from start to finish. Lord, you are our. So we don't save ourselves. We don't help you save us. You save us completely. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. It is in your name that we pray. Amen.